Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the book of Revelation and will be continuing today with part one of the letter to the church of Laodicea. So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3 verse 14 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Verse 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens a door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so we come now to the seventh and the final church that Jesus had these letters dictated to. And this is the church in the city of Laodicea. Once again, a city in the Roman province of Asia Minor. Laodicea was a very wealthy city. It was a center of banking, and it was a center that was very proud of its wealth. It was a city that was noted for its temples and theaters. There in Laodicea, they manufactured a particular type of wool that was used to make quite expensive garments. And there was also a medical school in Laodicea that was famous for a powder for the treatment of eye problems. And so as you kind of, you know, get a little bit of the background there, you can see how the message that Jesus sent to them was a message that was relevant to their situation. And now, of course, the message is not so much to the city in general, but it's to the church in the city. But evidently, the attitude of the city sort of had come over into the church. It is also said that Laodicea was a city that did not have a natural water source. And so water had to be brought into the city from two different areas. And one was from the area of the Phrygian Mountains, and the water had to travel a long distance through an aqueduct. And then another was from a hot spring, And it also had to travel a long distance to the city itself. And in both cases, evidently, by the time the water reached the city, it was lukewarm, having been cold from the snow melting in the Phrygian mountains. But then by the time it reached the city, it had warmed up in the process of the journey. Coming out of a hot spring, being hot initially, by the time it reached the city, it had cooled off and was at a lukewarm temperature. And so some of these different circumstances in the city and things that people would have been aware of, Jesus uses this language to speak to them about the spiritual state of affairs. Now, he addresses them as the Amen or the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. You know, it's interesting because Jesus is addressing himself to them with a strong emphasis on truth, absolute truth, referring to himself as the Amen. In Isaiah 65, verse 16, God says twice in that 16th verse, he says, I am the God of truth. And interestingly, the Hebrew word that we translate into the English, truth, is the word Amen. So Jesus is here taking that very title that God spoke through Isaiah with, the God of truth, and he is saying, I am the Amen. I am the truth. Sometimes we fail to realize, of course, Amen, we often say, well, Amen means so be it. And it does mean that, but it means more than that. It means truly. It means truly in an absolute sense. Oftentimes, Jesus would say, truly, truly, I say unto you. The older version reads, verily, verily, I say unto you. But it's actually this word, Amen, Amen. It's just a strong, strong word for absolute certainty, absolute truth. And Jesus, in a sense, as he's revealing himself to the Laodicean church here, he's in a sense sort of setting himself over against them because they have disregarded the truth. That's the situation there. So he speaks to them as the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. Jesus Christ, of course, is the faithful and the true witness. He testified faithfully on behalf of the Father. His witness on behalf of God was a true and a faithful witness, and he is the beginning of the creation of God. The beginning of the creation of God, meaning that all creation began with him. He is the author of creation. He is the one who is responsible for creation. Some cultists have tried to say that this statement here shows that Jesus is a created being, that he was the first of God's creation, that God created him first and then God used him to create everything else. That's not what the Bible teaches, and that's not what this verse is saying. Of course, we know that Jesus was in the beginning. He was there already in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so here, he is the beginning of the creation of God. And he says to this fellowship in Laodicea, he says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. Now, in each of the other churches that Jesus reprimanded, he did allude to their works, and he commended them to some degree for their works. Here, there's no commendation whatsoever. I know your works. Evidently, the works that he knows are not good. So he goes right to the core of the problem. And the core of the problem is that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. The Laodicean Christians had become, as Jesus said here, lukewarm. They had developed a spiritual indifference. He said, I would that you were cold or hot. Now, of course, we can understand Jesus wanting his people to be hot, wanting us to be passionate, wanting us to be on fire for him. We can understand that. But why would he say, I would that you're cold? Well, you see, because a person who's cold at least has the possibility of warming up to the gospel. A person who's cold might sense that coldness and then desire the warmth of Christ's love. But you see, a person who's in this lukewarm state, this is a state of comfortable indifference. This is the person who's heard the gospel and who maybe at one time was excited about it. But now all of the excitement's gone, and now there's just the, you know, the knowledge of the truth is still there mentally, but it doesn't translate into their life. It doesn't translate into their behavior. There's no passion for the Lord. And I'll tell you what, these are the hardest people to really see turn around. When a person comes to that place of just that lukewarm place, it's a very, very difficult situation spiritually. It's a situation that is repulsive to the Lord. It's a situation that he absolutely is sickened by. That's what he said. He said, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, this is very picturesque, and it's not a pretty picture, is it? But basically, the Lord is just saying to this church, you make me sick. I mean, that's heavy. For Jesus Christ to say to a church, you make me sick. Now, I think many of us probably understand the description that he's given here, or giving here. You know, maybe you've had that experience where you've been wanting that, you know, ice-cold, refreshing drink, and as you begin to drink it, you find that it's not ice cold, it's room temperature. And you just want to spit it out. Or your piping hot coffee has gotten down to the lukewarm place. It just doesn't taste the same. And as we mentioned, this seems to have been the situation in the city. People knew this situation well and could relate to that nauseating feeling that you had as you were drinking that lukewarm water. Jesus says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy or increased with goods and have need of nothing. So evidently, because of the wealthy members of the church was prospering there materially, and they began to trust in that. That's where their confidence was. They were very smug about their materialistic wealth. And their attitude was, I'm rich, increased with goods, I have need of nothing. They were putting their trust in their resources. They were putting their trust in their money. I have need of nothing. The implication here is that they didn't see any need really to lean on the Lord. They didn't see any real need to be dependent on him for anything. They had it all. But Jesus says regarding them, he said, what you don't realize is that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And so then he goes on to counsel them to buy from him gold refined in the fire. Now, as we've pointed out many, many times, there was the local situation. That's what we're talking about. But then, of course, this is a picture of the condition that any church or group of churches throughout the long history of the church could potentially fall into. And then finally, this is the condition that an individual could fall into. But Jesus is addressing these churches collectively. He's addressing the body, speaking specifically, as we pointed out, through or to the leadership of the church. Remember, the angel of the church is better translated the messenger of the church, which is properly understood to mean the pastor of the church or the spiritual leader or leaders of the church. And it is a fact that the church follows the lead of the pastor. And if the church leadership goes wrong, If the church leadership is calloused or hardened or indifferent or lukewarm, then that is going to affect the entire congregation. And so here we're looking at a church that has come to this place, not just that one 2,000 years ago in Laodicea, but all throughout the history of the church, there have been times when this has been one of the chief features of a church, or even perhaps a group of churches. Or even possibly in each of these situations, you might have the majority of churches in one of these seven different states at particular times in church history. So as we look at this in relation to the current situation, of course, we have many examples of this kind of thing. Now, as I think I mentioned, but I haven't gone down that road of interpretation, there are some who see the seven churches and the various conditions of the churches as referring to the seven periods of church history. And so they see the church in Ephesus as the apostolic era. And you remember the situation in Ephesus was that they had left their first love. And then moving from the apostolic era, you go to the church of Smyrna, which was a church that suffered great persecution. They see that as the next era in church history, the era of persecution. And then going into Pergamos, the era of idolatry. Then into Thyatira, the mix of idolatry and sexual immorality. And then coming to Sardis, many of them see that as the period of the Reformation, a name that you're alive, but the fact of the matter is that you're actually dead. And then they believe that the picture is that from the Reformation period, you have two streams that flow. You have the biblically based stream that we looked at last week in the Church of Philadelphia, where people are holding genuinely to the Word of God and are promised deliverance from the judgment that's coming in the tribulation. Then you have a second stream, a contaminated stream, that will end up being what they call the apostate church of the last days. And of course, they see Laodicea as a picture of that. Now, notice I'm saying they see. I don't know that I agree with that totally. Now, I must confess, I've taught that in the past. But the more I've looked at the situation and thought about it and weighed all of the different arguments and so forth, I would say that there could be something to it, but I wouldn't be dogmatic about it. But since there could be something to it, we can look and see that Laodicea does seem to resemble much of what's happening in the church world today. We're probably in a period where the church, just, and I'm speaking collectively, the church is probably richer than it's ever been. Boy, I mean, today, you know, you look at some just church building projects alone, and the multi-millions and millions of dollars that are being spent just on facilities. And, you know, you're hearing about facilities that are costing in the hundreds of millions of dollars to build. And what does that tell you? Well, it tells you there's a lot of wealth. And that is similar to the situation in Laodicea. Not only is there a lot of wealth, but I think one of the chief marks of much of the evangelical church today, beside wealth, and I'm speaking primarily of the church in the West, and particularly in the United States. But the second feature is a great confidence in man, a great self-confidence. There is so much emphasis on self in the evangelical church today, and not just passing references to self, but in some senses, ministries are built around self. Sometimes it's the self manifesting through the pastor or the leaders, and everything revolves around them and they, and it's all about their message and it's all about their ministry, and they've got a positive message to put forth and they're going to help people discover their real self. And, you know, the largest church in this country, the message that goes out from that pulpit is not a biblical message. It's a message about self. It's a message about your best life now, your better you. And for the last 30 to 40 years, psychology has so radically affected and infiltrated the church, the evangelical church, that the message today coming from most evangelical pulpits has a lot more to do with the people in the pew than it does with the God who created us and died and rose again to save us. We have an entire movement. The largest movement in the evangelical church today is undoubtedly the seeker movement. And the seeker movement is a movement that purports to reach out to those who are seekers, reaching out to the unchurched people in a community. And their strategy is a very interesting one. Their strategy has been to go into communities and take a survey, going from house to house and asking people what they want to see in a church. Why don't you go to church? Well, what kind of church would you go to? What kind of a message would you like to hear if you went to church? What kind of a message don't you want to hear if you go to church? Well, no, I don't go to church because, you know, I don't want to leave there feeling guilty. I want to hear a message that makes me feel good. You see, life's tough and I need to get built up. I need to feel good. I need to feel good about myself. And that's the kind of message I'm looking for. Well, great, okay. Come on down to our church. That's what we've got. And you won't be bored at our church. We will entertain you. And we will never hurt your feelings or tell you anything that makes you feel uncomfortable. We don't use words like sin at our church. We don't talk about things like the cross and the blood of Jesus. No. Well, that's offensive. We give positive messages. Messages that are they're geared to build you up, to help you discover who you are and to become a better person. That's the philosophy behind the largest movement in the evangelical church today, the seeker movement. That's what they're doing. That's what they've been doing. Interestingly, Laodicea, the word, the name, was the name of a woman, actually. The man who built the city named it after his wife. But the Greek words, two words together, you know what they mean? You could paraphrase it by this. They mean the people's rights. Laos is like Nicolaitan. Remember the laity? Same word there. And so the word means the judgment of the people or the rule of the people or the rights of the people. And of course, today we have this huge emphasis on, you know, democracy is the ultimate form of government. It's the greatest form of government. And democracy is ruled by the people. And in many, many churches today, that's exactly what's happening. It's ruled by the people in as much as you're going to tell people what they want to hear. You're going to tell people what makes them feel good. The Apostle Paul said that in the latter days that people would not endure sound doctrine. But because they have itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers who will tickle their ears, who will tell them the things that they want to hear. And boy, that's happening today. It's happening all around us. And even those churches that, you know, would, from their, maybe their doctrinal statement or their theological position, would still be orthodox in the sense that they would believe, you know, the right things, it never gets communicated from the pulpit because we don't want anybody to be offended.
We'll return with more of our study through the book of Revelation in our next lesson as Pastor Brian continues with part two of the letter to the Church of Laodicea. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Letter to the Church of Laodicea. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT-3274. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.